This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. The Yemenis continue to exert pressure on the Israeli regime. Sana'a has vowed to target the Zionist regime as long as the Israeli genocide in Gaza continues. On Friday, the Yemeni military fired a hypersonic ballistic missile, penetrated Israeli air defense systems, and hit a military target in Tel Aviv. At least 30 settlers have been injured, and this takes place as the Yemenis continue to shut down shipping lanes towards the regime despite all the threats and attacks against Yemen.
Sirens sounded throughout Tel Aviv on Friday night, reminding the residents to seek shelter against missiles flying over the sky. A significant major was heard, followed by the wailing of ambulances and fire engines. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed it has carried out a fresh anti-Israeli operation, targeting the occupied Yaffa near Tel Aviv with a hypersonic ballistic missile.
The missile force of the Yemeni armed forces, with the help of Allah Almighty, targeted an Israeli military target in the occupied Jaffa area with a Palestine 2-type hypersonic ballistic missile. The missile hit its target with precision, and the defensive and interceptor systems failed to counter it.
Sharia was speaking minutes after the Israeli military confirmed the failure of the regime's air defense system to intercept the missile launched from Yemen. Israeli media reported that at least 30 people were injured in the aerial strike. Reports also indicate that the missile inflicted considerable damage to buildings and infrastructure. In recent months, the Yemeni armed forces has carried out numerous operations against Israel in solidarity with the Palestinians in Gaza. The Yemeni military military has pledged to continue such strikes until the Israeli regime stops its genocidal war on Gaza. Yemen has also imposed a ban on Israeli-bound ships traveling throughout the Red Sea, effectively preventing vessels from reaching Israeli ports. This has dealt a major economic blow to the regime in Tel Aviv.
Well, I'd like to welcome my guests to the program, Hossein Al-Bakhati, activist and political commentator out of Sana'a, and Ali Rizk, writer and political analyst out of Beirut.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, thank you both for being with me. Start this off in Sana'a and Hossein. I mean, Hossein, in your perspective, what makes the Yemenis unique? There are several Arab regimes close in proximity to the Zionists, but have done nothing in trying to stop the regime from slaughtering Palestinians. So you're Yemeni. I want to hear it from you. What makes it different?
What makes the Yemeni unique is just that they are far away from the Zionist state of Israel, but still they are doing whatever they can to help the Palestinian to try to stop the blockade. And their demand, our symbol, is to stop the attack against Gaza and to stop the genocide, and as well to lift the blockade and to withdraw from Gaza. And we know that those goals or demand that Yemeni have requested to stop their attack is the same demand from the United Nations and as well many NGOs like Oxfam and Amnesty International and Human Rights Watch. That's why if the Israeli regime will continue its attack, this means that Yemeni will continue to target Israel. And as well, what's unique about Yemenis, if you compare them with the other Arab nation who have a good relation with the Israeli regime, like United Arab Emirates, and as well some Islamic country like Turkey, those countries actually have not done anything to stop the Zionist regime, but they actually have a good relation with that regime. And I believe that if all countries in Arab nation and in the Muslim world will boycott the Zionist state of Israel, I believe that they could stop those attacks. And one final thing, Yemenis, since they started this war against Israel, they have actually upgraded their weapons. What's unique about Yemen is just when they have actually used a new weapons like they do now with the hypersonic ballistic missiles called Palestine 2, they actually implement and try type of weapons in the battlefield. That's why we have seen that the latest attack on Israel have actually successfully landed in Tel Aviv, and as well the attacks before. This means that Yemeni will continue this type of attack against Israel.
Okay, well, Ali, in your perspective, what does the successful strike on Tel Aviv say about the military capabilities of Yemenis?
I think it. First of all, we have to focus on the Israeli defences. A lot was said about how Israel has formidable air defences, how it has formidable defence equipment, very advanced equipment like the Iron Dome and David Sling. But despite that, that very advanced technology which Israel possesses, it still wasn't able to stop these two recent missile attacks. So there are big question marks, I think, when it comes to the Israeli military technology and how, even regardless of how advanced it is, it's still vulnerable. I think that's an important point. And the second is, as you mentioned, the Yemenis' missile capabilities. This time there was a hypersonic missile which was used. That is a unique jump, if you would like, in the Yemeni military capabilities. And the leader of Ansarullah Abdel Malik al-Houthi has spoken in every speech practically about the efforts to continue to upgrade the Ansar Allah military arsenal. So I think we can expect that to continue, and I think that the general military performance of Ansar Allah has caught many by surprise and has caught the attention, I think, all around the world. This is, you know, these missiles come as the Yemenis launch their attacks or their operations in the Red Sea, the Arabian Sea, the Gulf of Aden. They've proven to be indeed a military force to be reckoned with ever since they decided to become part of this support front with Gaza. So I think that Yemen indeed is emerging to be quite a formidable player, and it's also proven to be rather adept at enhancing its military capabilities and being a major source of concern or frustration for its enemies, including the major superpower in the world, the United States.
Yeah, well, interesting points. What about that, Hossein? Let's talk about the Yemeni military, because if we look at the reality, from 2014, there have been this siege, of course, on Yemen. Despite all the pressure, despite being attacked even then, and even now, since the, of course, the genocide started in Gaza, we know that the United States, the Israeli regime, and others have attacked Yemen. Despite all of this, what do you think has been key that the Yemenis have been able to advance militarily in this way that we saw a ballistic missile, a hypersonic ballistic missile, hitting its target in Tel Aviv?
I mean, Yemeni people and Yemeni army has actually learned from the Saudi United Arab Emirates war and blockade, which have taken more than 8 years on Yemen. They have upgraded their weapons. They got used to those type of attack as the Zionist State of Israel has did in the last 24 hours. And as well, we remember that when the Saudi and United Arab Emirates, they were backed fully backed by the United States and UK. They have launched more than 270,000 airstrike on Yemen. They have targeted the same areas and the same civilian infrastructure as the Israeli regime has done. And since the Yemeni declared war against Israel, we've seen that United States and UK and the so-called Prosperity Guardian Coalition have launched more than 500 airstrike on Yemen. But actually, this actually has not damaged the Yemeni military capability. Yemeni military capability is still intact. That's why it's easy for the Zionist state to keep continue targeting civilians as they did. And I believe, for example, that when those nine workers has been killed in the latest attack by the Zionist state, this means that those people that were killed, it will actually make their families, make their tribes try and join the Yemeni military to stop Israeli and to continue their attack. And we've seen that the latest attack against Israel, it has shown that the Israeli regime a total failure to stop that missile, even though the United States has supplied the Israelis with the so-called air defense, what's called THAAD. But what at the end, we've seen that Yemeni successfully have targeted Israel, and I believe that Yemeni still have the capability to do more damage to the Zionist regime as they did since they closed the Red Sea. They have impacted the Israeli regime by the total closure of the Eilat port south of Israel. And I believe that Yemeni, as they have the ballistic missile, which the name is Palestine 2, I believe they have Palestine 3, Palestine 4, Palestine 5, because they are not going to use the latest weapon they have. That's why we're going to see in the coming days that Yemeni will expand their attack against the Zionist regime, and the Yemeni people are fully supporting this type of attack against Israel.
Well, and the Zionist military spokesman regarding the Yemeni attack said the aerial defense of Israel is not hermetic. Let's talk about that and admitting to that, because as you had mentioned, alluded to earlier, the Israelis have always tried to appear as if the regime is invincible. Now, with this reality now that it is not, tell me in your perspective, what does it mean?
Well, it's not surprising. This, you know, penetrated the Israeli defenses, and I think that the Israelis had to confess that their military measures or their defense measures can only accomplish so much. And you're talking about a hypersonic missile here. I was reading some reports in the Israeli press just minutes before this interview, and according to what I read, the defense measures that have been put in place haven't been designed in a way to deal effectively with these kinds of missiles, hypersonic missiles. So it just goes to show, I think, that there remains shortcomings which can be exploited by Israel's enemies. I think there's also another point we have to mention, and this was also mentioned in the Israeli press. When it comes to Yemen, Ansar Allah, the Israelis don't have that much of the intelligence capabilities. If you compare that with Hezbollah, for example, when it comes to Hezbollah, Israel had a lot of intelligence about where Hezbollah targets are located, where to strike, when to strike, etc. It has similar information when it comes to Syria. When it comes to Yemen, the Israelis don't appear to have that intelligence, that high-level intelligence, which would make a war that easy on Yemen. And I think that is also a factor. The Israelis possibly don't know what the Yemenis might have in store for them. They might have been surprised by the latest attack, the unveiling of a hypersonic missile. I'm not sure. Another point, I think, is how this would figure regarding Israel's future calculations for war, meaning that if the Israelis were intending to go ahead and launch a full-scale war on Yemen now, they would have to take into consideration how they would be met or what kind of resistance they would be met with, possibly even more than hypersonic missiles, drone capabilities which the Ansar Allah hasn't revealed yet. So that's a factor. And I think a major issue is Iran, because what we've been hearing is that Benjamin Netanyahu might be planning now to launch a war on Iran. Now, if the Yemeni capabilities were able to do this damage and penetrate Israeli defenses, what could Iran do should it unleash its full-scale missile arsenal? I think that's also that has to weigh in heavily on the Israeli military calculations, particularly any possible war plans to escalate against Iran.
Well, Hossein, let's discuss the continued attacks. I mean, we look at the hegemonic front, Western hegemonic front, Zionists, and attacking Yemen as just basically defending the Zionist regime. We know that since, of course, the Yemenis have come out in support of the Palestinians in Gaza, that the U.S., U.K., and others, as I said earlier, have launched many attacks on this territory. Let's talk about that instead of going against the entity that is, of course, involved in the genocide, that it tries to justify attacking Yemen because it says about the free source of the ports and being open and the water, international waters being open. I mean, your take on all of this and what's happening.
I mean, we've seen since the Israeli regime has launched its war against Gaza, the United States and UK and as well Germany have been supplying the Israeli army with all types of weapons. What's happening now in Gaza, the resistance there in Palestine is not only fighting the Israeli regime, they are fighting directly the United States and UK and Germany and other countries. It's exactly what the Yemeni are doing. And as you mentioned, since the attack on Gaza and since the Yemeni have targeted Israel and declared war, we've seen that the United States have sent all their many of their battleship and their aircraft carrier to the coast of Palestine to support the Israeli regime. But when Yemeni have entered this war, they have sent some of those battleship and aircraft carrier near the Red Sea to stop Yemeni from forming the blockade, and they have formed the so-called Prosperity Guardian. We are here in Yemen, we are naming that coalition as the Genocide Guardian. Just imagine that the United States have spent tens of billions of dollars in supporting the Zionist state of Israel. They even have built a temporary port, as they say, to bring humanitarian aid toward the Palestinian people in Gaza. But on the other hand, we see that the blockade on Gaza is formed by the Israeli regime, is formed as well by the Egyptian government and the United States, if they want to stop that war, or at least to let humanitarian aid to get into Palestine. That's why Yemeni will continue their attack, and they will take maybe a new step against the Israeli regime. It's not going to be only at one point by sending or launching one missile or two missiles. I believe that in the coming days or week, Yemenis might launch dozens of missiles against the Zionist state of Israel. And of course, the Israeli regime must stop this war, or Yemeni will continue. And if they continue attacking Yemen, as the former defense former Israeli minister of defense, he said the solution is in Iran. To stop Yemeni, he said the solution is in Iran. This is exactly what the Saudi has done, and this is the same mistake that the Israeli regime is still doing. They know 100% that the weapons and the missiles are actually built and made in Yemen, because Yemen has been under blockade, and still now we've seen that the presence of the United States in our region, it blocked any weapons, as they say, if it comes from Iran. That's why this is actually, as we say, a broken record. If the Israeli regime want to stop the war, they should actually stop their blockade and attack against the Palestinian people. Or otherwise, Yemeni will continue their attack. They will continue targeting United States battleship and aircraft carrier in our region, because the demand, if it's not met by stopping the war in Gaza, Yemeni will take more step against Israel.
Okay, well, what about that, Ali? Your overall assessment, how effective has Yemen been in trying to help relieve at least some of the pressure against the Palestinians, or at least exert more pressure under the more pressure against the Zionist regime?
I think that many were surprised by Yemen's intervention. I think that when it comes to Hezbollah and other players, that didn't come as a big surprise, whether it be to Israel or the United States. But I think when Yemen, when Ansar Allah decided to become involved as a supporting front for Gaza, I think that was very surprising indeed. And I think that the missile capabilities were even more surprising, or the general military capabilities. As I was saying before, the attacks on the American destroyers, the warships, the aircraft carriers, as the guest just mentioned, the range reaching to the Indian Ocean, forcing a lot of those cargo ships to take a different route, which was much more costly. So this, I think, has had some international repercussions, the role played by Yemen. And I think that it's safe to say that a rather formidable force has now become an integral part, or an official part, of the axis of resistance led by Iran.
Okay, well, Hossein, on Thursday, the Zionist regime hit Yemen's Hodeidah port, a place that a UN spokesman said is the main port for food shipments. Your thoughts on that? And it seems that the Zionist regime in general is always trying to target civilian food supply centers. Your thoughts on it all?
I mean, we've seen since the war and attack against Gaza, the Zionist state of Israel has been targeting civilians in Gaza, even though till today, more than 400 days since that attack against Gaza, we see still that the resistance in Gaza still attacking the Zionist state. They still continue with their war. This means a total failure from the Israeli regime. And as well, as you mentioned, that the Israeli, actually, they are trying to use the same method they have used against Palestine or against Gaza. They try to, they have actually launched three attacks against Yemen since the war started in Gaza. And all those attacks have been targeting port and as well power station in Yemen. But the result of that shows only that Israeli regime have not got a clue about Yemeni capability. They have not got a clue. They have not have goals in Yemen. They don't know where is the military capability and Yemeni military storage of weapons, where they are in Yemen. That's why I think that we've seen since the war in Gaza, Yemeni have launched hundreds of attacks against Israel. But Israel is not actually well equipped to do the same thing to Yemen as the Yemeni are doing. It takes their fighter jet hours to reach Yemen, and as well they have to be refueling those fighter jet on their way to Yemen. It's not like Lebanon is close to Israel, and as well it's not like Gaza that they can launch attack within a few minutes. That's why what's happening in Yemen is different, especially since Yemeni have this type of hypersonic missiles which reach Israel within 10 minutes.
Okay. Well, Ali, in your perspective, I mean, the Yemeni people are adamant about their continued support for the Palestinians. Your thoughts, is there anything but resistance that can stop the Zionist regime and this genocide in Gaza?
I think that when it comes to this Israeli government in particular, which is described as the most right-wing fascist government in the history of Israel, I think that resistance is even more a necessity, if you would like. Ever since the founding of Israel, the Israelis have shown that, you know, they've always been the aggressor. They've always been the one who have initiated wars, who have initiated escalation. They always disregard international agreements. You look at what happened in Syria, for example, where they totally, you know, tore apart or totally threw under the rug the agreement which existed in the Golan Heights, and they went ahead and occupied more territories of the Golan Heights under the pretext of the former government being ousted from power. But with this government, it's even more clear the ideology. And the ideology, by the way, this is something which Abdelmalek al-Houthi speaks about a lot in his speeches, about the nature of the ideology, the evil ideology of the Zionists, the expansionist agenda. So I think he, more than others, focuses on this factor and hence has this belief that this ideology can only be dealt with or met with more and more resistance. Okay. And I think out of all the players in the axis of resistance, I would believe that the Ansar Allah maybe is the most ideologically devoted.
And on that note, I thank both of you for being with me on this spotlight. Hossein al-Bakhati, activist and political commentator out of Sana'a. Ali Riz, writer and political analyst out of Beirut. And thank you for being with us on another spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
When the genocidal army came to lay the people low, to spirit them away from lands their feet had always known, the leaders of the free world turned away their greedy eyes to protect the settler colony and spread outrageous lies. Oh, raise your voice for humanity. Sing the names for freedom yet to still be attained. When the young folk made a stand to fight for all the human race, our leaders called them evil as they blinded them with mace. Yet stronger still they cried out loud for freedom to ring true. Oh, an end to the apartheid is so long overdue. Oh, raise your voice for humanity. We sing the name for freedom yet to still be attained. Now we see the rich folks smiling at the galas and soirees as the children of Gaza, their mangled bodies laid, their hungry eyes and blood-soaked hair still left out in the shade of the dimly shining eagle-lining pompous parade. Oh, raise your voice for humanity. We
sing the name for freedom yet to still be attained. To all the gallant heroes who boycott and divest, who stand against an occupying army's evil zest, I say to you, dear comrades, stay strong until the end. Free Palestine forever is the message we will send. Oh, raise your voice for humanity. Raise your voice to the indignity. Raise your voice for the thousands who've been slain. We sing the names for freedom yet to still be attained. To the indignity, raise your voice for the thousands who've been slain. We sing the names for freedom yet to still be attained. Rabbana.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya wa al-mursaleen, habib qulubana wa tabib nufusana wa bil-ghasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala al-baytih al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin al-mukarramin. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. It's my honor and pleasure to be before you, to be speaking before you, and to spend a few moments on the du'as and supplications of Sahifa As-Sajjadiya, the great legacy of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us, is life coaching us for increasing the quality of our life in this dunya, and to inshallah be prosperous in the hereafter. The 16th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya is titled after his supplication when he asked release from his sins or pleaded in seeking pardon for his defects, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us how to ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We reach to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam taught us to say, to confess to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to our ignorance, if we have done anything wrong, if we have done any acts of aggression and transgression in our lives, if we have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to confess to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it was out of ignorance, not our refusal, not our arrogance, so that we seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam Sajjad says, وَهَلْ أَنْتَ يَا إِلَهِ رَاحِمٌ مَنْ دَعَاكَ. Aren't you merciful to the one who repents to you and who calls upon you and who returns to you? فَأُبْلَغَ فِي الدُّعَى. And then he brings his supplication before you. And then he continues, he says, أَمْ أَنْتَ غَافِرٌ لِمَنْ بَكَاكَ. Aren't you a forgiver of the one who cries for you, who weeps before you? Let's take a break to contemplate about this phrase of this dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
respected audience and listeners, it's very important to understand that there's a teaching behind every phrase of this great book, Sahifa Sajjadiyah, meaning that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in order to teach us the impact and the great effects of crying and weeping on the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once you're in the presence of your Lord and once you're supplicating to Him, the importance of weeping and shedding tears in order for that to be reiterated, Imam teaches us with the language of supplication. Meaning that Imam could have said, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam could have said, you know, make sure you cry so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. But he says it in an indirect way, meaning that he says, Am anta, O Allah, aren't you a forgiver? Will you forgive the one who weeps to you that I should hurry to weep? فَأُسْرَعَ فِي الْبُكَاءِ Then I should try and make an attempt to weep and shed tears. That is very important. And let me take this moment to emphasize the importance of weeping and crying and shedding tears. Meaning that sometimes we shed tears, but that tears is not really helpful. It's just like the water or the liquid that is dropped from our eyes. And that's it. It has no impact. It brings about no change. Whereas it's been mentioned, the root cause of shedding tears is very important. For example, they have said if you feel saddened, if you feel you're drowned in sorrow, make sure if you're in the state of wanting or needing to shed tears, remember the masa'ib, remember the difficulties and hardships of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the atrocity and the tragedy, the atrocities that went on them and the tragedy of Karbala, right? So the root cause of shedding tears is very important. The men of God shed tears for a number of different reasons and for a number of different stems from different root causes. In order for us to make sure we navigate the root cause of our tears into a better cause and a more fundamental cause, we need to understand and analyze that and apply that into our own. Let's take another break to come back and mention those categories. You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio. All right, respected brothers and sisters, in this portion, in this final portion of this session, Before leaving off for the break, we mentioned there are four, or I should say five categories of tears that the men of God, the true believers, do shed tears for these causes, for these different reasons. Number one is repentance from sins and transgressions. They do remember what they have done in the past. They also are considerate of the majesty and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that brings them into tears. And, oh Allah, I'm regretting what I have done. I really oppressed myself. I did commit transgression. I did disobey you.
I do cry for that. I shouldn't have done this. That is something that I need to regret. Number two is the feeling of ambiguity in the final return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody will die. Everybody will end up in the hereafter. But being so certain that you're going to make it in the hereafter is one of the signs of failure. You see, the rijal of Allah, the men of God, are always constantly worried whether or not they're going to be prosperous. Like those good valedictorian students, after studying everything, they're still having concerns and worries about acing it in the exam or not. Number three is a sense of understanding of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a tear of love. And four is enthusiasm and happiness. Sometimes you cry, but that cry is out of happiness. It's because something great is coming to you and it's surprising to you. And number five is fear and humbleness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his, inshallah, God forbid, wrath. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargez nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargez makhaz az kaf dahan عشق و تولای تو را یا
In the limelight.
The declaration of a free market economy for Syria by U.S.-backed entities now in the driver's seat effectively exposes the imperialist agenda fueling the region's destruction in the name of reconstruction. Far from promoting prosperity or autonomy, this system serves as a facade for exploitation, where everything, resources, sovereignty, and dignity is rendered free for imperialist control. This approach exemplifies how capitalism, masquerading as reconstruction, thrives on chaos and dependency while erasing national identity. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the dramatic collapse of Syria following the departure of President Bashar al-Assad, overrun by militant groups and stripped of its sovereignty, is no incident. It is the result of a deliberate imperialist strategy. Syria's fall demonstrates how imperialism creates crises, destabilizes nations, and imposes systems that serve external powers at the expense of the people. In this imposed free market, the following patterns are evident. Israel bombs freely, destroying critical infrastructure without accountability. Militant groups armed and funded by foreign sponsors continue their operations unchecked. Some regional countries mobilize and finance militias, leveraging Syria's instability for their own geopolitical gains. The U.S. and its allies steal Syrian oil, blatantly profiting from the chaos it perpetuates. A free market, under such conditions, does not serve the Syrian people, but facilitates the looting of resources and enables the domination of foreign corporations. Sovereignty is the first casualty in this system, and without it, Syria cannot define its own future. Instead, the empire ensures that the land becomes free for exploitation. The current scenario reflects an empire-imposed order where the land, dignity, and even resistance are rendered free for imperialist domination. Syria's state is sovereignty-free, dignity-free, and state-free, a vision crafted by imperialism for total control of the country. Without sovereignty, there is no choice for a nation to accept or reject a free market system. Syria's state, dignity, and independence have been methodically dismantled, paving the way for an empire-imposed order where the Israeli regime solidifies its dominance in West Asia. In the tension-filled and fertile lands of West Asia, imperialism thrives on instability. For the empire, a disabled region, divided, dependent, and fragmented, is the ultimate goal. This makes Iran's role in resisting these forces all the more critical. Iran must not waste time on negotiations with Western powers that seek to undermine its sovereignty and strength. It should deepen ties with multipolar advocates, align more closely with nations like Russia and China, which share Iran's vision for a multipolar world order where sovereignty and equality prevail. Strengthen the axis of resistance. Palestine remains at the core of the struggle for justice and independence in West Asia, and Iran's unwavering support for this cause is vital. Focus on the South and East, not the West and North. The emerging global order presents opportunities to build partnerships with countries that recognize the U.S. as the primary threat to a democratic and prosperous multipolar world. Iran's growing role in shaping this changing global order cannot be overstated. By positioning itself as a leader of resistance and a key player in the multipolar movement, Iran reinforces its commitment to sovereignty, justice, and equality. The ongoing genocide in Gaza and the assassination of Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah are stark examples of imperialism's ruthlessness. Negotiating with the enemy under these conditions is not just a moral failure, but a strategic error that compromises the software of resistance, the unity, ideology, and determination of oppressed nations to stand together. To resist effectively, Iran must strengthen its commitment to oppressed nations like Palestine, reinforcing the moral and ideological foundation of the axis of resistance. Deliver clear and strong retaliatory messages to Israel's miscalculations, demonstrating that aggression against Iran or its allies will have severe consequences. Avoid compromises that weaken sovereignty or give imperial powers leverage over the region. The stakes are high, and the survival of resistance depends on steadfastness in the face of imperialist aggression. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei's call to learn from Syria is a stark reminder of the consequences of compromise with imperial powers. Syria's fate underscores the following critical lessons. Number one, sovereignty is irreplaceable. The dismantling of Syrian sovereignty opened the door for imperial exploitation. Iran must safeguard its independence at all costs, recognizing that the loss of autonomy invites domination. Number two, the enemy is relentless. Imperialist forces led by the U.S. and supported by its regional allies will never relent in their attempts to undermine resistance and in its dismantle sovereign nations. Number three, resistance is non-negotiable. Without the steadfast resistance, Syria has completely succumbed to imperialist domination. Iran's commitment to the axis of resistance has strengthened the region's ability to resist and survive. Syria's experience demonstrates that the empire views sovereignty as a threat and will stop at nothing to dismantle it. For Iran, the lesson is clear. Resistance is the only path to securing sovereignty and dignity. The ongoing nuclear negotiations between Iran and global powers are about far more than nuclear enrichment. These talks expose the broader imperialist agenda, aimed at weakening Iran's regional influence and dismantling its role as a leader of resistance against Zionism and imperialism. Iran's missile program serves as a crucial deterrent against external aggression, particularly from the Zionist regime. Western regimes demand limits on this program, but Iran recognizes it as a cornerstone of its sovereignty and security. Support for resistance movements. Iran's backing of Hamas and Hezbollah resistance movements remains a key point of contention. These alliances are essential to countering the Zionist regime's expansionist ambitions and maintaining the strength of the axis of resistance. The U.S. and its allies seek to reduce Iran's geopolitical presence in Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. Weakening these ties paved the way for imperialist domination of West Asia. These negotiations are not just about technical compliance, but about preserving Iran's sovereignty, security, and ideological commitment to resisting imperialism. Any compromise risks undermining Iran's role as protector of justice and independence in the region. The free market economy imposed on Syria is a facade for imperialist control. It enables external powers to dictate the terms of Syria's reconstruction, transforming the country into a dependent state with no ability to define its own future. This approach allows imperialism to, number one, exploit Syrian resources, particularly oil, while denying the state access to its wealth. Number two, introduce foreign corporations that prioritize profit over development, exploiting the local workforce. Number three, fragment the region further, ensuring that no nation is strong enough to challenge imperialist interests. For West Asia, the promise of a free market is a false one. It is not about economic prosperity or independence, but about facilitating the looting of resources and the erosion of sovereignty.
IranRadio.ir. What you just heard was an Iraqi English radio program.